Ever since I came back from Kenya last September, I've been aware of something that is not right in my life. I live in the same world you live in. We call Oregon, most of us, home, and the rest of us call some place, likely in America, our home. And we live in a first world, and that means that first world problems are ours. They are, by definition, relatively trivial troubles or frustrations that are faced by people like me who live in a modern, convenience-centric society. Think about that expression. I took a lot of time working on those words this week. We are. It's all things convenient. Have you ever stood in a long line and been okay with it? I didn't think I would have too many pop to their feet and say, can I tell you my story? I mean, looking around to see if little people are hearing this. That's one of the reasons I don't like Disneyland anymore. Okay, there, I've confessed my sin. $110 to stand in line all day long. Really? That's the magic kingdom, right? But people do it, and that's why you stand in line. There's so stinking many that haven't got the memo yet that this is, anyway, okay, I'm getting off track already. That's not even in my notes. So first world problems. They include, and I just made a very quick list. These all popped into my mind because they're part of my last 6 months. Okay, I just lied. They're part of the last month of frustrations. A delayed or canceled flight. Are you kidding me? I have a flight attendant daughter, as you know, and she tells us that there are more than people just, this is a problem that not just her dad faces. This is a problem that lots of travelers have. That's the first. A flat tire on your car. A travel trailer that you now have to store outdoors. I did not read this someplace. These are mine. A hotel that doesn't allow pets. That isn't mine because we don't have a pet anymore. But there are people that are like, you're kidding me. This pet is a member of. See, that's messed up. That's out there. That's just weird. Okay, here's one. A freezer where the ice maker has slowed or stopped producing ice altogether. Are you kidding me? Okay, this is last one on my list before we get into God's word. And this one's so embarrassing. I'll look the other way. A triple grande vanilla latte, extra hot, no foam, and it came with foam. What? You feeling my pain?
Yeah, you need to look up Weird Al.
Weird Al? Well, funny you would say that. Check out. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here's the deal. You want to feel puny and kind of silly and even sick? Ask yourself the last time you had a modern day meltdown. Did this situation warrant a temper tantrum by me? For some of you counting, that's 2 weeks in a row that Alberta has spoken out and interacted with me. Oh, it's Alberta influencing those in her row now. That's a good thing. You're right. It doesn't, does it? And you want to feel even smaller and sillier and even more sick? How many on that list, how many people in a developing country know anything about any of those things? You haven't had ice in a lifetime. They don't have a cell phone. Flight? That's weird. What do those people do? How what is that? I stayed away from stories. I could go on and on. Stories, standout stories of news almost every Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. You know, the kind where two customers exchange words and then brandish weapons over who gets the last flat screen TV for the price of a toaster. You know that? I could go on and illustrate the point. While we're quick to condemn such folly, I mean, I watched those same reports. I saw the two ladies in a Oklahoma Walmart beating each other up in a toy aisle because one got the last toy of some kind. And I look at that and I just think, wow, get a life. And at the same time, I often fail to see the myriad of ways that I'm like that. And they're much less newsworthy, but they're still part of me. I mean, getting uncomfortably close to home for you. What's our problem? Why are so many of us easily ticked off or tipped over? What is it about this whole deal? Why does it take so little to send so many of us over the edge? I believe the issue is a single word issue. And if you're taking notes, now would be the time to write this word down. It's probably fairly evident. Ingratitude. And I'm not talking about a superficial problem. I'm talking about something way deeper than that. Something that has to do with my heart. The problem is prolific. And in fact, so much so that it made the list, it made the cut of 19 attributes that the Apostle Paul was told to write about regarding the last days. Did you know that? I'm going to show you in a moment. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter, inspired as they all were by the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't his idea. That's the idea. Anytime you read anything in the Bible, this was not a human author's idea. None of it. Not one word of it. This is God's ideas. And he chose human writers, instruments, to convey his truth. And he told the Apostle Paul to summarize some things that are going to be really important for the next generation and the next and the next and the next to our day and beyond. So he hands off, Paul does, information to Timothy, who received not one but two final letters from Paul before Paul left this life. And in it, he expresses some very, what I think are very predictive words. Check them out on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there's only one more chapter in Timothy, and it's all done for Paul. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the, if you're circling things or writing words down, in the last days, key words there. Can I say for the record, last days are any time since the writing of this and present day, which means, a short way to put it, we are in those last days. We don't know how last they are. Others before us have fought, maybe this is it. It's going to all end here, and it has continued on to the 21st century. We don't know. It could be this week, could be today. Could be another couple of centuries or more from now. But we're in the last day. So mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then he lists out 19 attributes of those days. You've already read forward. But lovers of, people will be lovers of themselves. That's narcissism, is it not? People will be lovers of money. That is materialism. See how current this is? They will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Circle the word, ungrateful. It's the word ingratitude. They will be unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, haters, not lovers of good. They will be treacherous and rash and arrogant or conceited. They will be lovers of pleasure. By the way, the Greek word here is hedone, when you read the word pleasure here, which is what we get the word hedonism. It's a transliterated word from Greek. They will be people of hedonism or lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Let's just break it down for a sec. He says, he advises Timothy, and I would say us as well, to mark this, verse 1. Pay attention. That's how he started. Pay attention to this. Be observant and aware. Another way, realize. Make special note of these things. In other words, like in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and in Luke 21, all three places, those three synoptic gospel writers, as they're known, made reference to Jesus' answer to the question, hey, when are you going to come back? And he went into great detail about the time surrounding his return. He wasn't done there because we find our way here to 2 Timothy 3, and he says, these are going to be tough times. See these developments as a sign. A sign of what? Or signs, plural. That the last days will be difficult. He used the words earlier, he used the words terrible times. New American says difficult days. So the message, the point here is very clear. And I would have you remember what made the list. Ungrateful. My word today, ingratitude. So how deeply embedded is ingratitude in you? Would you say right now, just sort of a self-assessment, sometimes, but not always? Yeah, I have those moments, Pastor, but not all the time. Would you say only big things, but not in the little details? And if that's typically how you roll, then question, who defines big? See how difficult this gets already? It's like, what's big to me, you might say, come on, really? I go slow in school zones, I really do. I go under 20, actually. But it really bugs me when the school zone lights are not flashing and it's after hours and people still slow down to 20. That is wrong. That's close to criminal behavior, in my opinion. It's not necessary, is my point. I love children. Okay, more people are talking to me right now. That was a school bus driver. And you're right, I have issues. Okay, so that's the deal. So if we can agree on big, let's just say we could, does that give us a pass, then, on what God wants for our lives? I think all of us start to shake our head, no. Speaking of what God wants, you don't have to squint at all to see the will of God when it comes to attitude. Will you write this down? Okay, grab a pen and write this down. God's will is that we have an attitude of gratitude. Now, there's a risk in stating a truth in a cliched way, like I just did. It's easily shrugged off. That's the risk. You've heard that before. Have an attitude of gratitude. It's catchy. It's easily remembered. But risk aside, it's absolutely true. And you'll remember it because it's said that way. God's will for you, God's will for me is that we have an attitude of gratitude. Okay, so let me show you where it comes from. All right, so we go from 2 Timothy 3 to Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who's at work in you. This also through the Apostle Paul. It's God who's at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything. If you're marking words, that's verse 14, okay? So verse 14 in this section, do all things or do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, above reproach or without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Have I just described our world or what? More importantly, has the Bible. Then you will shine when you behave this way. You will shine brightly like stars in the sky. Philippians 2, verses 13 to 15. God's, what we're being told here, God's work in you, his will for you, and his purpose lived out by you is that you have a grumble-free attitude about everything. About everything. Digest that last sentence like I'm doing right now. A grumble-free attitude about everything. Oh, wait just a minute. Is probably what you're thinking too. Words like everything are big, aren't they? They are like supercharged nuclear words, aren't they? It would sure read different and it would preach different if verse 14 was do most everything or do big things or do some things. But it's everything. We immediately remember, and maybe you're calling to mind things right now in your own life, exemptions and exceptions. Things that let you sort of stop short of that and be okay in your conscience in doing so. Some have even suggested, just so full disclosure here, that the Apostle Paul misspoke. That somehow he was overstating his point, what is, we'd all say, a useful point, but he was overstating the principle, thereby placing it out of reach of most of us. Well, be careful if you're one of them that tends to think like that. Or wonders, was this mistranslated? Was there a scribe along the way that came and kind of took something that was good, like do most things or do a lot of things without grumbling, and said, no, 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 let's change it and raise the bar so stinking high that most people just go, oh, I can't get there. So let's switch it up and call it everything. Believe me, those opinions are out there. But be very careful about coming to a conclusion like that or any time you read something that seems out of reach in the Bible. And in this case in particular, I would remind you that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, did you see the location, Philippians? He wrote it in prison, in Rome, awaiting his eventual execution. So not idyllic. He was not on a sandy beach someplace, sipping iced tea and taking in the rays. This was honest stuff. If you need more proof, just read again, like I often do, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you will fold your Bible up and you'll say, how could anybody endure what he endured? Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, in danger of this and danger of that. I was whipped 39 or 40 lashes minus one numerous times, which meant I was on the edge of breathing my last for the name of Jesus. It's indisputable. So I doubt very much that the Apostle Paul or somehow came up with this idea, let me make this impossible for you. I think he was talking realism here. And don't miss the realism of his counsel. When a Christ follower does everything without grumbling, see how verse 15 ends? Let me quote it in New American Standard. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you stand out as lights in the world. Because people take note of that and they wonder to themselves and sometimes out loud, how did you do that? It's extraordinary. So I was tempted at this point to share with you a lot of stories of people that did the impossible, that endured under and impossible situations, but more impactful by far will be God's word. So, because right now I'm sure of one thing. We're hearing things that shock our first world sensitivities. So let me have you consider one more passage this morning as we prepare to take the bread and the cup in an ultimate expression of worship and gratitude for Jesus. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll notice I have verse 19 in here, not just 18, 16 to 18. So he says, rejoice always. Pray continually or pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is what? A good idea that works for some. This is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Spirit. All right, these words are noticeably extreme, I concede. Rejoice always. Again, a super loaded word, very sweeping. Just think of this last week. Think of what you have later today. Will rejoicing be part of that? Pray continually. Some of us get a little closer to that. It's not that painful. It's not hard to do. It's just, maybe it's hard in the sense that we get preoccupied and distracted by other things and we forget to keep in a prayerful spirit. But I think it's more within reach for many of us. But give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I want to be clear about something as you read that. He is not saying give thanks for all circumstances. Different preposition. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not sure there is anything to be thankful for, candidly, and I'm glad the scriptures recognize this. When you or a loved one's facing cancer. I was with a number of people this week who are suffering. And in almost every case, they were living this out. Not thankful for what they're doing and going through. They're finding a way focused on Jesus to be thankful in what they're living through and suffering from. You've been through bankruptcy. It's highly doubtful that you were giving thanks for. But it's quite possible that you were able to give thanks in. Same with some of you whose marriage ended. Never met anybody that said, that was fun. Horrible. You don't you're not thankful for that at all, ever. While you're going through it or when it's all over and you look back on it. But you are capable in, and we'll see why in a sec, in it to be thankful, to have gratitude. I could go on through a list. How about you who are currently trying to raise a rebellious teenager who's really gone off the rails, who hates you and has made it clear? See how real life hits us in all this? I looked at this and I thought, how in the world do I pull this off, Lord? How do I live this? And then how do I say it so that people aren't just going, oh, really, this guy is lost in the clouds someplace? I'm trying to stay true to the scriptures, as I always do. It's my highest priority here. And I think all of us at some point along the way can feel like Lot did. Remember Lot, L-O-T, nephew of Abraham? Remember 1 Peter 2's assessment of Lot? 1 Peter, 2 Peter 2. He was tormented, it says, by the filth and perversion that he saw and heard all around him. That tormented him. He was a pure guy. He had a good heart. Oh boy, he went off the rails himself later, but at the time he was deeply wounded in his spirit by what he saw. And I think the same happens for us. How can you be thankful for a lot of the progressive, enlightened ideas that people are coming up with today? I would say each of those circumstances I've just mentioned, from cancer to that, they stink. They're awful. Ask Job. Ask Habakkuk. By the way, those are listed at the bottom. There's lots more than I have time to share this morning. But even so, our hearts can possess an attitude of gratitude despite our circumstances. So, time for a reality check. You have your limits, and so do I. You're hearing my words today. You have a line right now that's sort of forming in your mind. A line that separates what you will and what you won't do when you hear a list like this. So do I. You even have categories, just like I do, of reasonable and ridiculous. It's how it is when we encounter something like God's will. And the danger is that some of us will put something that's squarely in God's will in the category of ridiculous. It's not reasonable. We conclude and we pass on it. Miss my guest this morning, I think some right now are maybe even flirting with those two categories. But listen to me, please. We make a big mistake when we make exemptions or exceptions to words like everything. These commands are God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are no caveats mentioned. There are no exemptions given. But notice they're God's will for you who are in a relationship, my extended sort of embellished finish of that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. For you who have a relationship with Christ Jesus. The Bible says, for this is God's will for you who belong to me. So how do you and I pull off God's will that we be thankful. There's a reason I told you earlier that I included verse 19. I have studied this passage a lot over the years. I memorized it. I thought, I want to live my life that way. And I have repeatedly failed. I rejoice sometimes. I pray infrequently, or what's the word? On and off. And I'm thankful in some circumstances. That's been sort of my repeated struggle. And part of it is I can't do that. I say to myself, I cannot get there. Am I talking to anybody else that's wondering the same? And if so, you're in the perfect spot now to get there. Because verse 19 tells you how. Do not quench the Spirit. Capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit. We cannot get there without help. Holy Spirit help. Is that cool? I mean, some of you are like, dude, I knew that a long time ago, you know. Well, indulge me for a minute. I have frequently shared a bias from this pulpit for the last, at different points, the last 23 years. And the bias goes something like this. God never gives us a command, including give thanks in all circumstances, never gives us a command that we aren't capable of carrying out with his help. If you've never heard that, it's brand new to you today, it is true. You will not bump into something in the Bible that God said, just teasing you, just playing with you, just trying to make you feel dumb and small. You know? Just trying to make you remember what a failure you are. No, 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 no. The God that says you are to give thanks in all circumstances is the God that says you need me in you to pull that off. And we can. And help was given. The last night Jesus was with his disciples, he said he was going away, and he even used this word, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that I leave you. And understandably, looking into their worried faces, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, capital H, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. People, that has happened. He came. Jesus went away. He is now next to his Father in heaven. And he sent, as he said, his Holy Spirit. He came. And to all who have said yes to him and opened their hearts to him, he has not just come, but he has come to live inside of us so that we can pull off things like giving thanks for all, in all circumstances, we can do it. Has the Holy Spirit just raised the bar for you this morning? Has he given you a replacement for excuses? You know, no one's perfect. Has the Holy Spirit whispered right now, is he talking to you saying, no, I'm not talking perfection. You're still going to have those moments where you get mad in a long line or whatever. But I want you to take your game up. I want you to be the person that is able to give thanks because of my help in all circumstances. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. just considered changing up a practice that is an acute problem for first world people. Many hearing my words are hard to please people. Truth be known about your life and mine. Because we're American, it's pretty easy to live by the mantra in most things, complain. So when we hear that God's will is the exact opposite, in all things, give thanks. We know. One thing that's clear is we can't get there without help. And that understanding is from God's heart. He wants us to see. He wants you to see. He wants me to see that that religion won't make it for us. This is not a religious suggestion this morning. Religion won't make you and me thankful people. It's not capable. It takes more than that. It takes a relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, can I give you some strange counsel? Don't try to be thankful in all things. Because you will fall short and you will blame your fail on Jesus. You need him. If you don't have him, if the Holy Spirit is not in your life, you do not belong to Jesus. The Bible says that in Romans 8. So trust him right now in this moment. Say, Jesus, I need you to do whatever it takes to take over me, my life, to save me. If you're praying that simple request, that appeal to him, you really mean it in your heart, he's going to do that. There's a move happening right now, this moment in your life. But it won't end in this moment. From this moment forward, you can, with his help, begin to be thankful. In all circumstances. And when people ask you, like probably tomorrow, what's the deal? What's your secret? I got a suggestion. Tell them you have help. Tell them I'm the same me. There's a difference inside. And the difference was made possible by Jesus. Maybe he'll give you a chance to tell those people about him.